Exodus chapter 21, we now enter into a very interesting section and area of the Bible. For the next several chapters, you might say, we kind of just need to get through it. I'll be honest with you. I mean, when you start seeing some of this, anybody in here have an ox? See, I have a hard time applying the principles about how we deal with our ox and our oxen in current day. maybe you apply it to your dogs, I guess, and maybe that's one way. But we're going to find ourselves kind of going through the motions here, reading these scriptures. Certainly, in these areas, these next three chapters, we will see glimpses of Jesus Christ. Certainly, we will see God setting in motion this idea of who his son will be, and we'll glean some great things, but there's going to be other things that we're going to go, what did that say? What does that mean? And quite honestly, I think sometimes we just have to be okay with, I don't know. Because there are some things in here that you just kind of go, wow, that's what God said. So we need to believe it. Because we're going to be seeing here, or we have seen in chapter 20, we saw the moral law, the Ten Commandments, as God spoke them from Mount Sinai to the children of Israel. And when we ended last week, we entered chapter 20, and the children of Israel said, look, Moses, you talk to God, you tell us what he says, and we're good with that. We don't want to hear God's voice any longer. We're kind of fearful, and they actually drew away from the presence of God. And we talked last week how important it is that through Jesus Christ, we can come into the presence of God, boldly come into that presence, and spend time face to face with the Lord. But the children of Israel now have basically said to Moses, you talk to God and then you tell us. And that's what we're seeing here in the next few chapters. We're now seeing, going from chapter 20, the moral law coming from God. Now we're going to be looking at the civil law that God will give Moses and Moses will pass on to the people. The civil law. And we're going to see it's very detailed. And if anything in these areas of Scripture, we certainly should see the heart of God. The fairness of God. Yes, cultural, there are some cultural differences. Slavery and those types of things that we're going to read about. Sometimes those can be difficult. But listen, we want to know what God's heart is, and we're going to see that God's heart here is to make sure our relationships, certainly with him and with each other and the world that we live, are honoring and glorifying. So, yes, we're going to go through, and we might move a little faster than I normally do. But again, we're just going to read these things. We're going to understand this was God's heart at that time for the children of Israel. And we'll look at a few things and how it points towards Jesus Christ. Because we got to realize that the law of Moses does not directly apply to us, but is definitely helpful for us to understand it. And as I've been saying over these weeks, the law itself helps us in the society that we live in for many of the laws that we have. We're based upon the scriptures and how far we've come. And that's several times through my message today as I was studying. I'm going, wow, how far we've come. How far we've drifted away from the heart of God. And how far we've come. And now we see the effect of drifting from the Lord. And the importance of us as Christians to come and stay close to the presence of God, to the heart of God, to know God's word and to apply it to our lives where we can. Because we're going to see here the sacrifices, the ordinances, and the regulations which follow ultimately and point to Jesus Christ. And so let's jump in here. Verse 1, chapter 21. Let's read through verse 11. And you know you're going blind when your contacts need glasses. I don't get it, but it's, I guess, just far enough where it's blurry. But so, excuse me. Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has bore him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges, He shall bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. In fact, let's just pause right there. We're dealing with servants. We're dealing with that slavery. And first thing we probably ask ourselves is, really, is God instituting slavery here? Is God basically saying it's okay for slavery and instituting this practice? No. See, these things were already happening in this culture. These things were already happening to the Hebrews. They were basically people who were too poor to provide for themselves, or that they had too large of a debt that they could not pay back themselves. So honestly, they would sell themselves, they would offer themselves to serve in a certain capacity to pay off a debt or to get through a difficult season. But see, what God is not doing in instituting it, he's regulating it. He's regulating it. And that's what we need to realize here. Many of the things that God is going to do now in these chapters is regulating practices that are already in place. Certainly, we don't believe in slavery. But I would imagine some of us in this room would think the job that we have could be called slavery. Slavery, right? I mean, we go, we serve, and we get a paycheck for the service that we give, and the hours that we work, and the requirements that they give us. It's a service that we do. And so if we look at this not so much as slavery, but as a servant, because that's what it basically says here, right? In verse 2, it says, if you buy a Hebrew what? Servant. God's saying, listen, if there's going to be slavery, if there's going to be these times where there's going to be the poor brethren that you're going to bring in, I want to make sure that we only regulate it to 6 years. They'll serve you 6 years. On the seventh year, they're free to go. Debts are have been paid and erased. But we see here very clearly that as Moses is hearing this from God, again, verse 1, now these are the judgments which you shall set before them, God speaking to Moses, and Moses is going to communicate to the people because the children of Israel didn't want to hear from God. But here we see God basically saying, listen, 6 years only. Kind of sounds a lot familiar to the Sabbath day, doesn't it? And the Sabbath day rest, and even the rest for the land. 6 years, you're to harvest the land. On the seventh, we're to rest the land. When's the last time anybody's done that? I think about that a lot. These things that God requires, we're not doing. No, 6 years of service, and the seventh year, they go free. And then God gets a little bit more detail. If he comes in by himself, he goes out by himself. If while he's serving in those 6 years, his master, another servant there, they decide to get married. It belongs to the master. You cannot leave with them. So there was a decision for the Hebrew servant to make. At 6 years, I'm free to go. But maybe I've been married. Maybe I now have children. And this was a serious decision, and God lays it out very clearly. You're free to go. But if you were married while you were serving, your wife can't go with you until her time, her 6 years are up. So you'd wait, and then their servant would come, and then the family would be reunited. But there's this option that God leaves us in verse 5. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. If he feels like, you know what, I have a good relationship with my master. We work together well. Because I think sometimes we look at servanthood or even slavery as something that's under, you know, oppression or difficult. But that doesn't have to be the case. These were brothers. These were kinsmen. They were to help one another. And when we help each other, just because someone has more resources than someone else, we don't look down at them. We want to help one another. We look at them as each other as equals when we serve each other. So here we could see this situation of them go, you know what, it's been 6 years, but my master treats me well. I love my master. I want to continue to serve. But now, this was something that was a serious decision. Am I willing to serve how long? Forever. It's not just another 6 years and then you renegotiate the contract. This is for life. And that's why God says in verse 6, then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce him in the ear with an awl. Any guys in here have earrings? I did when I was young. You know, this wasn't a small pin with a little ice in the back. You know, this is not that type of period. An awl. Into the doorpost. This is a serious, you got to know that you want to serve the Lord this way. You know what, you want to serve your master this way. It's a serious decision. And it goes before the judges and they evaluate the situation. Is it true? Is their heart into it? Now, if the servant plainly says, I love my master, if it's obvious, if there's true love there. In fact, we're going to go a couple places, so keep your place in Exodus 21. Turn with me our first place, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 12. And we see God explain a little bit more here in Deuteronomy, the same principle. Deuteronomy 15, verse 12. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you send him away free from you, listen, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your winepress. From what the Lord has blessed you with, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you to this thing today. And if it happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you, because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you, then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. And to your female servants you shall do likewise. It shall not seem hard to you when you send him away free from you, for he has been worth a double hired servant in serving you 6 years. Then the Lord your God, look, will bless you in all you do. Remember, the people that were serving were poor, weren't able to provide for themselves, so they basically sold themselves to someone so that they could provide their needs. Or someone that owed a debt, and they were paying back a debt. At the end of the 6 years, they're free to go, but they have nothing. They have nothing. Everything they've done is now basically been given back to their master, and repaying a debt. So here God puts a stipulation. If your brother who has served you faithfully for 6 years, on the seventh year, you send him off, but you don't just wave goodbye and say, God bless. What you do is you provide for them. You give to them. Their needs. You meet their needs. Why? Because you've received blessings from their service. As servants of Jesus Christ, God has blessed us, has he not? God has blessed your life, and it may not be materially, but there should be a blessing upon your life because you're a believer. There should be a blessing because there's a peace in your heart because you know your sins are forgiven if you truly repent of them. You know that God has blessed you with all spiritual blessings from the heavenly places, and he's given you everything that you need. That's the way God works. And if we look at this picture and we look at this as a relationship, as our relationship to God, my question to us, do you love your master? Do you love your master? Oh, we just sang to him, did we not? We just worshiped him. You know, I always forget the verse, but it's that one verse that always gets me. It's like, you know, I am nothing, God. I am nothing, and yet I love you. I don't know what that verse is. But every time I sing it, there's just that lump that kind of comes into my throat. Because that's how I feel. Sometimes it's like, Lord, my life is so blessed because of you, but you're getting the short end of the stick. There's nothing good in me except for you, Lord. And it just breaks me, but it's like, I love you, God. Do you love your master? Do you love the Lord? Because he's a good God, not because of the things he's given to you. And you know, we can say that and we can think that, but do you know that in your heart? That you love him for what he's done for you? And if you do love him, what does Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. If you really love me. So we can tell whether we really love God or not by our obedience to God's word. Obedience to his truth. So if God blesses us and we have people in our lives that we can help, we want to make sure we bless them as well. It's the same thing. God says, listen, I've blessed you. Pass on those blessings. But Exodus chapter 21, those first six verses, boy, I hope you caught it. Is it not a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ? Right out of the gate, God gives the moral law. Now as he's given the civil law, the first thing he does, he paints a picture of his son, Jesus Christ. Did Jesus not love his father? Did he not love his master? And does he not love his wife? Who's his wife? The church, his bride. He loves the church. So Jesus is basically standing there as the servant of his father, comes from heaven as God into flesh to die for the sins of the world, and says, Father, I love you. I'm going to do all that you asked me to do. I love the church. I love my bride. I'm doing all I can to wash them in the word, to teach them and instruct them. I love them so much. I love my children, which are my people. And Jesus says, I will serve you forever. And is he not served forever? Is he not this night sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, interceding on our behalf? I take comfort in the fact that I believe Jesus is sitting next to God praying for me, praying for you, interceding, battling in the spiritual realms, the battles that are coming against us as Christians because we believe. That is truth. And he does it forever, guys. Jesus says, I love my master, I love my bride, I will serve forever. Say goodbye to Deuteronomy. This time it's Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 20. We're going to look at a bunch of verses here up front, and then we'll stick it into high gear when we get back to Exodus. Hebrews 7. Look with me at verse 20. Hebrews 7, verse 20. The writer of Hebrews tells us about the high priest and his role and his position and how Jesus is that perfect high priest. Verse 20, and inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest, how long? Forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Verse 22, by so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. The human high priest could not continue because they didn't live forever. Verse 22, but he, because he continues, how long? Forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he, how often? Always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected, there's that word again, forever. Forever. Jesus is this Hebrew servant, if you will, that stands before his master God and says, I love you, I love my bride, I will serve forever. And has he not been pierced? Oh, not in the ear, but in the hands, in the feet, and in his side. He was pierced as a symbol, a showing of his forever service to God. Oh, I love the saying that says the only thing from earth that'll be in heaven are the scars that are upon Jesus' hands and feet and side. It's the only thing. He will have that saying. When we see Jesus, we're going to see those holes. We're going to see those piercings. We're going to see the place where the thorns were on his front. We're going to witness those things. Because it's not those things that we look at and say, and our hearts break. We look at those things and say, those were paid for me. Those piercings were for me to signify and instigate that it is forever that Jesus is there for us. He'll never let you down. He'll never let you down, guys. How could we ever say that, Jesus, you've let us down? How could we ever? Oh, we might think it for a moment. We might think it when we don't get what we want. Oh, that God, you've forgotten me, or God, you haven't given me what I needed or wanted. But God knows what you need better than you know yourself. And I just say, persevere in your time and spending with the Lord so that he will give and share his heart with you so that you know what's best for you, he will give to you. You've heard me say it. I don't want anything that God doesn't want me to have. And I want to get rid of anything that God doesn't want me to have. I want to get rid of those things. But I want the things that God knows are best for me. Moms and dads, you do your best to make sure you give your children the best things for them. And our Heavenly Father does the same thing. So that we can stand here and say, I love my Master. I love my Master. Serve him forever. Oh, the word here, you don't have to turn there, but Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. I'm going to read these to you. Paul's writing, it says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. Bondservant, that's the servant, that's the slave. And coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus as God in heaven. From the beginning of the foundations of the world, Jesus was there. And he came down to earth, humbled himself, became 100% man, felt the pain that we feels the discouragement that we feel. Every experience, every emotion that you've had, Jesus has had it. And he came and he lived and humbled himself as a bondservant. That word bondservant is doulos in the original language, and it means a slave by choice. A bondservant. Slave by choice. He chose to take that place. He could have, no, I don't want to do it. But he chose it. He said, no, I will go. I will die for them so that they will live with me and forever. So that if they choose me, they will live forever. It's the same picture for us, guys. Same picture for you. Are you a bondservant of Jesus Christ? Are you a slave by choice? Paul said it in many of his letters. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Romans 1:1. A bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated for the gospel. It's a choice. And even back in Exodus, it says it needs to be clearly stated. It needs to be clear. It's not something that we hide under a rock. Do people in your world, in your life, do they know you love Jesus? Do they know you love God? Do you love God so much that you're not ashamed to share that? And show the joy of the Lord in your heart? I mean, this should be something that we emanate constantly. Are you willing to serve the Lord for the rest of your life? Right? Piercing in the ear, serve you, love you forever. I mean, how does somebody start this journey as a Christian? Only several years down the road say, oh, it didn't work for me. Didn't work. What are the options? I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with either other Christians or other pastors. Say, if I wasn't a Christian or if I wasn't a pastor, I don't know what else I would do. What's our alternative? It's be a Christian or what? Out of our minds. Knowing that the Lord's in your life, knowing that he's there, do you love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Doesn't it remind us of the first commandment? Love the Lord your God. Love him. With all your heart, mind, soul, strength. Say goodbye to Hebrews. Let's go back to Exodus. Same type of thing, talking about slave. Now we're going to talk about the women slaves. Verse 7. And if a man sells his daughter to be a female slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. If she does not please her master, who has betrothed her to himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He shall have no right to sell her to foreign people, since he has dealt deceitfully with her. The idea is female slave, female servant. If the master decides they're not happy with them, then they just can't sell them. It's not a piece of property that they just can sell to anybody. No, they have to be redeemed. In other words, they can go back to their family. Their family can purchase them back. And we'll see that as we get into some of the other scriptures. We'll be talking about that kinsman redeemer. Kinsman? Kinsman. Thank you. That didn't sound right. kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer, who redeems us to back to the family. Back to the family that we started with at before birth. We were part of God, and then we come into the world and we need to come back to God. And so that's what he said. You know, they need to be redeemed, but not sold to anyone else, not any Gentiles. In other words, need to be come back from family members. Verse 9, and if he has betrothed her to his son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters. In other words, if he marries him to his son, then he needs to treat her as a daughter. That custom of a daughter means as his own daughter. If he takes another wife, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, or her marriage rights. And if he does not do these three for her, then she shall go out free without paying money. So the idea is, if you decide to get married, and again, God is not instituting, what is it called? Polygamy, right? He's not instituting that. But he knows that that's what's going on, and so he's going to set regulations based upon that. You don't just toss your one wife off to the side and get a new one. It's not what the Bible is saying here. He's saying you need to care for her. Meet her needs, meet her responsibilities, meet the needs that she has. You don't just thwart your responsibilities. Verse 12. Now we get into the laws about violence. And you'll see as we read these, it's just common sense stuff. And God sets it up. Verse 12. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. That seems pretty cut and dry, right? Take someone's life, you lose your life. You know, when we were going through the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not kill. You know, God's serious about this. It's a serious thing, and we look at our culture and look at the way we do things, and someone takes someone else's life, and then millions of dollars, well, lots of money is being spent for them to go through trials. And certainly I'm against anybody being falsely accused, but the money that we waste because of... Let me go on. Verse 13, however, if he does not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, in other words, if it was an accident... Makes it sound like God kind of said, here, why don't you kill him? No. God's saying if it was an accident, however, if he did not lie in wait, if it wasn't premeditated, God delivered him in his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. There's a place. In verse 14, we'll see what that place is. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. So, there's a time that's coming that God is going to orchestrate a place. And in fact, I don't know if anybody's back there. There's a photo there of cities of refuge that we'll see in the future. And I just want to put this up there. We'll see it. Throughout Israel, there were locations that were cities of refuge. There, yes. Six of them spread out throughout the country. So that if there was someone who accidentally murdered someone, there was a place that they go for refuge. And God says here, but now, listen, my altar is that place. If you murdered someone, you could go to, or accidentally murdered someone, you could go to God's altar and there would be forgiveness there because it was an accident. But God says, listen, if it's premeditated, life for life. We look at this and we go, wow, God, you're pretty harsh. It's serious, right? It's serious business. And I think in our culture, we just kind of get very lackadaisical on life. Life is important. I mean, I guess we get numb because of the news and many people's lives that are taken. Do we really think about that? I mean, we certainly see the soldiers who lose their lives fighting in battle. And our hearts break. And they should break. We should not get numb to the fact that life is important. And God sets these standards here, as he says. Again, verse 14, but if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. Verse 15, and he who strikes his father or mother shall surely be put to death. Wow. Again, this is one of those areas where I say we've come a long way, have we not? Have we not come a long way with it? I mean, striking, just striking your adult, death. That's serious. We see God's heart here. Verse 16, he who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. Hello? And verse 17,
And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Oh my goodness. Hello?
I think it's the fifth commandment, honor thy father and mother, pretty seriously. Honor your father and your mother. And listen, we talked about it when we went through it. There's probably a lot of people in this room say, my relationship with my parents has been strained because of X, Y, Z, a lot of things. But it doesn't change the fact that we're to honor our parents for the position, not how well they did, but for the position that they have. Parents have a huge responsibility to care for their children, and God's pretty serious about it. Nobody falling asleep yet, huh? It's pretty good. Verse 18. If men contend with each other, and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die but is confined to his bed, if he rises again and walks about outside with his staff, then he who struck him shall be acquitted. He shall only pay for the loss of his time and shall provide for him to be thoroughly healed. So again, a fight. If there's an argument, a fight, there's something happens, and as long as we don't lose life, then your responsibility is to care for that person and pay any damages to get them healed. It seems like common sense. Verse 20, and if a man beats his male or female servant with a rod so that he dies under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Now this is interesting. He's not died. He killed somebody, but he only should be punished. Notwithstanding, if he remains alive a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his property. This is this area where I go, I don't know. You know, I mean, again, in those days, they were possessions, you know, slaves, workers, servants, they were owned. And God says, look, if you kill one, you're going to be punished. But if they live a couple days, it's okay. Then you didn't mean to kill them. I guess. I mean, we can talk about it after. I don't know. I hope you know something more than I do. Verse 22, if men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished according to the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. See, we got to make sure that the husbands don't go, hey, my wife's really worth a lot of money. So we got to make sure that it's fair. Again, right? God's covering both sides. He's making sure there's restitution. And I mean, I don't know, how do you put a price on someone's life? I mean, in a minute we're going to tell you, I mean, children. Someone's child dies, I mean, how do you put a price on that? How do you put a price on your son or your daughter? I mean, fair, how do you put a fair price? What was their life worth? It's very difficult. It's very difficult. Verse 23, but if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound for wound, stripe for stripe. In other words, the punishment has to fit the crime. You know, we got to make sure it's fair. And I guess that's probably one of the hardest things to determine. What's fair? What's fair? Where are we? I got to catch up on my notes here. The punishment must fit the crime. God is saying, listen, if something's taken, then something needs to be given back. Oh. Can we turn to Matthew chapter 5? You guys okay with that? I need some feedback. Don't worry, we're gonna go right through the ox thing right at the end there. That's fine. Matthew chapter 5. Because, you know, God says eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. You've heard that, right? Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. Well, Jesus takes it a step even deeper, doesn't he? I mean, he's good about doing that. You know, we remember what, you know, God said, if thou shalt not murder, and what Jesus says, don't be angry. If you're angry, you've committed murder. You know, the Bible says don't commit adultery. Jesus says, well, if you even lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed it. He takes it even deeper, and this is what he does here, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Chapter 5, verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Jesus takes it, again, a step farther. Because we don't want to be those Christians that say, oh, this happened to me, I want, you know, payment back. Who fights your battles? Does the Lord fight your battles, or do you fight your battles? Oh, the flesh loves to retaliate, does it not? Does it retaliate fairly? You know, grace on my life is really good. Grace on yours, I have a problem with that. And I would imagine you'd admit the same thing. It's like, God, get them, but hey, forgive me, Lord. You know? I deal with that on the highways all the time. It's like, man, where's there a cop when someone's speeding? But when I'm speeding, I've got my hand on my Bible. Lord, please let me. I'm late. I got to be somewhere, right? Forgive me, Lord. Oh, Jesus says, you know, someone slaps you on the cheek, turn the other one to him. Someone asks you to do something, go above and beyond. See, the world itself wants to be fair. But as Christians, man, we take it on the cheek. As Christians, we want to make sure we show the grace and love of God to people. So, it isn't fair. Well, no one said it would be fair. As Christians, we have the responsibility and the commitment to honor the Lord. And if someone wrongs you, it's hard. But I tell you, you can get used to doing it. You know, someone cuts you off in traffic, God bless them. Smile. Pray a blessing over them. Yeah, right. I'm telling you, if you do it and you get in the habit of doing it, you'll be a lot less stressed. It's just amazing to me. Just let it go. Just let it go. Go above and beyond. God says, and all of these things, as we go back to Exodus, and we'll just end here, but in all of this, God is just trying to be fair. God is just trying to set standards. Listen, without standards, without laws, without regulations, I mean, we would do whatever we wanted to people. And God's saying, no, we need to honor people. God wants to make sure he protects the rights of people. And we can't just go out there and harm people and think we can get away with it. Verse 28. For all you ox owners. If an ox gores a man or a woman to death, then the ox shall surely be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten. But the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. In other words, if your ox kills somebody, it's not your fault. It's your ox's. Kill it. The only illustration I have for this is that we had a friend who owned a dog who bit one of the children's face one time. And now that's a tough decision. You know, the dog barked and kind of cut the face of the child. Oh. Got nervous there for a minute. It's like, whoa. But I mean, what's the responsibility of the owner? Should they put the dog down? I mean, certainly the parents of the children who got bit were all for that. That's a tough decision. That's a tough choice to do the right thing. I mean, you don't want it to happen again. Tell Amy I'll call her back. If she ever calls during service again, tell her I'm going to talk to her. Verse 29, but if the ox tended to thrust with his horn in times past and has been made known to his owner, and he has not kept it confined so that it has killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned and its owner also shall be put to death. In other words, if he knows he does it and doesn't do something about it, then he's held responsible. If there is imposed on him a sum of money, then he shall pay to redeem his life, whatever is imposed on him. So here God gives an option. If you'd rather take a sum of money, you don't have to lose your life. Verse 31, whether it has gored a son or gored a daughter, according to this judgment, it shall be done to him. If the ox gores a male or female servant, he shall give to the master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. Interesting. 30 shekels of silver. Know anybody that was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver? Jesus Christ was betrayed for the cost of a slave, of a servant. Interesting. Little things like this throughout the scriptures that we need to pay attention to. Verse 33, and if a man opens a pit, okay, you dig a hole, make sure you cover it. Or if a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or donkey falls in it, the owner of the pit shall make it good. He shall give money to the owner, but the dead animal shall be his. Wow. If one man's ox hurts another's so that it dies, look at this, then they shall sell the live ox and divide the money from it, and the dead ox they should also divide. Or if it was known that the ox tended to thrust in times past and its owner has not kept it confined, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead animal shall be his own. You know what I see in these, and we're going to continue to see in these? God's detail. God's attention to details. God's looking at all situations and trying to cover the bases. These are the things that we can base our decisions on. These are the things as Christians we can look to and say, this is the heart of God. He wants to make sure things are fair. You know, we live in a world where I believe there's a lot of abundance and a lot of deception, you know? I mean, if somebody wrongs somebody, I mean, we see all the attorney ads on TV, right? Bart, what is this? Bart Durnham, yeah. Poor, love the guy. It's like, I got him a lot of money. I mean, all of a sudden these people have businesses because they got, you know, had Bart Durnham sue the person that wronged them. Guys, we serve a God that has a way of balancing the scales. And he doesn't miss anything that may happen to you that may be unfair on earth. And I believe with all my heart that when we get to heaven, he's going to balance the scales. If you've been wronged in this life, if you've been hurt in this life, I believe on the other side, God's going to restore it, and you'll be thankful for it. See, we serve a God who takes care of the details, and we serve a God that loves us so much that he wants us to make sure we're fair with each other. And if you love him, and you've become a bondservant, a willing servant of Jesus Christ, then you know what? Serve him the rest of your life and never turn back. Just serve him with everything that you have, because he'll take care of you. That's the kind of God we serve.